Tonight I want to talk about an issue that I've seen on the news quite a bit lately. And I've noticed it's appearing more and more on TV and the media as this time of year rolls about. And I thought it'd be great for us to talk about it just a little bit tonight. Fox News, December 21st of this year, Laura Ingraham interviewed Annie Laura Gaylord, co-president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, an atheist group. And Gaylord's organization started a new anti-God, anti-Christian campaign with slogans like this: Heathens Greetings and Reasons Greetings. And one that's become rather popular just the last few days is this: Yes, Virginia, there is no God. Ingraham asked Gaylord what the ads are meant to do, and she replied this: It's meant to say something true, that there isn't a God. There are many Americans, 30 million Americans, who do not believe in God. And we're here in December, too. And Heathens Greetings is one of our other billboards, and Reasons Greetings. And I think it's funny. And so that's the environment we're living in. And this is rather new. I mean, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager in my early 20s, we didn't have to see things like this and deal with things like this. And it's becoming more and more popular. So tonight I want to share a lesson with you on the fundamental beliefs of atheists and compare those to the Bible. Now, it would take us a long, long time to cover this subject in any thorough fashion. I could present a lesson every week for a whole year, and I don't think cover everything. And so what I did is I reviewed a number of sources on what atheists believe, and then I went to atheist.org because it's a rather, looks like, reputable site that well represents atheist beliefs in general. And I looked at a number of things, and I want to present those to you tonight, so that you also know, just generally, what do atheists believe as it relates to God and the Bible, and of course share some things from the Bible also. As I do this, let me remind you that not all atheists believe the same thing, because there's not like some main atheist organization that says, if you're an atheist, this is what you believe. And so basically, an atheist can believe whatever they want to believe, just like a pagan. I talked to a number of people, especially young people, as a growing movement among young people, and they'll say, I'm a pagan, and they can then just list out what they think they believe as a pagan. So there's not any one set of beliefs of atheists, but I think these represent the basic ones that at least some of them are common among most or all atheists. Atheism is the lack of belief in gods, and it's a big point with atheists. It's not that they disbelieve, it's just that they don't believe. They don't believe in God. Atheism comes from a Greek word which means no God or without God. And you'll remember 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, that those who go too far and do not obey the doctrine of Christ, that they do not have God. Indeed, atheists do not have God. They are without God, because they do not believe in Jesus Christ and do not obey the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's one interesting point, is that we do have some things in common with atheists. Atheists do not believe in gods. And we do not believe in gods, little g, with an S at the end. We don't believe in gods either. The difference is we believe in the one God, Jehovah. So on a number of things, we would agree with them. And we'll talk about some of those things tonight. We would agree with them, but there are some things on which we disagree. Atheists, at least as I studied and particularly pulling out many things from atheist.org, atheists believe that God would make himself clearly known if he existed. And so they don't think he exists because they don't think he's made himself clearly known. I want us to go to the Bible, John chapter 17, and I want to notice the difference here with us. We do believe that God has clearly made himself known. They do not. John chapter 17 and verse 20, Here is the Apostle John recording Jesus here. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Here Jesus praying for the apostles, and now he's praying for all the disciples that would come after them. I do not believe on their behalf alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And we believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles, those words which they have written down. We believe that these clearly make known God. Go with me to a passage, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that you are very familiar with, but I believe it's important in this discussion. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. And so we believe that God has clearly made himself known through his word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we must search the scriptures diligently and study the scriptures. And the result of those in Berea, when we do that, is that we believe. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, atheists don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't believe in the Bible. We'll look at some of that just a little bit later. And so, therefore, it's impossible for them to believe because they reject the word of God. Turn with me over also to Hebrews chapter 2. And again, I'm talking in very general terms when I talk about what atheists believe, and just a very broad stroke in painting these things. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, you remember here that God testifies to Jesus Christ that Jesus is his son. He testifies through the miracles that are done, and atheists don't believe in miracles. And so we read here in verses 3 and 4, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it was at the first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them. So this is the point we're going to make a little bit later, that we believe because there were eyewitnesses of Jesus and the things which he said, the things which he ordained, and that they have communicated these things and written these things down. And not only that, God has testified that these things are true by the miracles that were performed. And remember, John said that he recorded these miracles so that you and I reading them, that we would believe. Well, atheists reject the gospel, the word of God, and they reject the miracles which testify to those things. Yes, Christians, we do have a few things in common with atheists. We reject all of those little g gods. But the difference is that we believe in Jehovah God, and we believe in his word, and we believe in the miracles that testify of Jesus Christ. To atheists, again, I'm very broad stroke, and I'm working basically now from atheist.org, having read a number of different resources. Atheists believe that religion is ridiculous. As a matter of fact, atheist.org has this, that mythology and religion are synonymous. And what they do is they group all religions together in one. Well, they are correct. Again, we have this in common with them. We also believe that there are many, many religions out there based on myths. Of course, the difference comes, and Jesus Christ is not a myth, and his religion is not a myth. That's the difference. But they are correct that there are many religions that are based upon myths. Let's look at a few verses. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at two scriptures here that Paul wrote to the young evangelist. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. And he is, again, giving instructions here in the opening remarks not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. And we're not to pay attention to myths. There are a great number of religions built upon myths, and we're not to pay attention to those. None whatsoever. Go also over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4, and here talking about the apostasy and how that men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. And what does Paul say? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And this they did, creating all sorts of religions based on this, but also remember there are a number of world religions already created on this by the time Jesus Christ even comes upon the scene. And so there are many religions based on myths. But now let's look at the Lord's church and make a little comparison here. Many scriptures we could talk about, but go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and a rather lengthy reading here, but there are a number of good points. We'll try to pull out a few of them. 2 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. In other words, we have not followed these myths, these wives' tales. We've not followed that. That's not what Christianity is about in the Lord's church. We've not done that. When we made known to you, that's Peter, the apostles, make known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see, this is a major difference. The Christian religion, the Lord's church, is based on eyewitness accounts, not on mythology that no one ever has witnessed, because it's all made up. It's a bunch of fanciful stories. That's not what our religion is about. Our religion is based on eyewitnesses. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Here is Jehovah God speaking and testifying by voice that this one is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. We are to follow him. Now that's not true with other religions based on myths. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance. Again, eyewitness account of those who heard, personally heard and personally reported, utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so we're not believing some myths and some wives' tales. We're believing the voice of God that came out of heaven, that was eyewitness, that was heard by those who were present, who have reported these things, who are guided by the Holy Spirit. And it's not their own spin upon things. Verse 20, it's not their own interpretation. It is the Word of God revealed by the mind of God through the Holy Spirit to mankind, which we have written. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's look at a major point that is overlooked by those who claim that all religions just based on myth, and that myths and religion are all synonymous, just synonymous terms. Let's notice this, that God, the Lord, tells us through the Holy Spirit that there is only one church. You see, the atheists and many others, by the way, is becoming very popular today. The unity and diversity just group all the quote-unquote Christian churches together, that they're all just one big thing. Well, that's not true. There is only one church, and there's only one true church, and these others out there, they are not the true church. Many in the world miss this point. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body. Remember in Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23 that the body is the church. Those are synonymous terms with God. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so there's only one church, one true church. All of the rest of these churches out there, they're not the Lord's church. They're a man's church. Many are built upon myths and wives' tales and things such as that, but that's not true with the Lord's church. Go with me to chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And here Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Here in one verse, we have the word body and church used together. That Jesus is head of the body, the head of the church, and Savior of the body. And there is just one church. All these other churches out there, they're false churches, they're false religions, and there is a difference. All religion is not the same. All religion is not the same. It's different, especially in the fact that the church of Christ, the Lord's church, is different from them all. The major difference of that is Jesus Christ is the Savior of that church. No other church but that one. Well, I want to go on and I want to present some of the fundamental beliefs of atheists. Again, a very broad stroke, not saying that all atheists believe this. And again, when it came down to it, I took these things from atheist.org because I found it to be a well representative of the things which I had looked into. Atheists believe that the God of the Bible is evil and that he can't be divine, therefore he can't be God. And this argument sort of goes like this. God is supposed to be all good and all powerful. Well, we see that there's evil and suffering in the world, that it exists in the world. So if God was all good, he wouldn't want evil and suffering to exist. Well, the argument continues on like this. If God is all powerful, then he's able to remove all evil and suffering. But since evil and suffering exist, God is either not all good or not all powerful. In either case, it doesn't matter. In either case, it's impossible for God to exist because there's suffering in the world and evil in the world today. Well, this is a false dichotomy. There are only two solutions given to us to have to choose between the two. And indeed, there are many more solutions. As a matter of fact, it is God's will that there is suffering in the world today and that Christians suffer in the world today. And that's totally overlooked within the argument that's made here of the atheists. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. I want to point out just a few of these as we may run into these arguments as we go from day to day. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. There's evil, there's suffering in the world. So if God indeed was all-powerful, he would just wipe that out and take care of it. There would be no evil, there would be no suffering if God truly were God. Well, that's just absolutely incorrect. The logic is totally flawed in that argument. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God. Here he's talking about Christians. Christians suffer according to the will of God. It is God's will that we suffer. And there are a great number of things that we get out of suffering. Look at verse 12, chapter 4. And verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. We suffer as Christians. This is God's will that we be tested in such a way. And remember, we grow stronger when we're tested, that we count it all joy when we fall into various trials, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and that we glory in our tribulations, knowing that it produces in the end our salvation, Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. There are two signs that the Lord brings about through the suffering of Christians. The suffering of Christians, it brings about two particular signs. It's a sign of one thing to one group and another sign to another group. The point is, this is the will of God that we suffer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. This is from God, that this is happening, that this is occurring, and it's a sign of those who are lost. It's a sign of their destruction, but because we can stand firm in it, it is a sign to us of our salvation. Suffering exists by the will of God. Also, evil exists by the will of God. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I know I'm moving very quickly, and I'm just pulling out some high points here and just one of many scriptures that we could pull out. But 2 Thessalonians, to me, describes better than any why evil exists in the world according to the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You see, God has given us a free will, and He's given us choices. We can choose evil or we can choose good. And evil exists in the world according to God's will, so that those who do not believe the truth, that which is good, believe that which is false. They believe a lie, and they are condemned as those who rejected the truth of the gospel. So suffering exists by the will of God, and evil exists by the will of God. And so the atheist argument that, well, there can't be a God because there's evil and suffering is totally false. It's a false dichotomy. Even the argument itself, even on its own merits, does not stand. Many in the world believe that there are many, many contradictions in the Bible. And I pulled several off of atheist.org because I want to present them to you. In just a few, we're just going to go over them very quickly. And there's no possible way to look at all the verses that would address these, but I'll just talk about them just very briefly. First of all, one of the perceived contradictions is that of the Sabbath day. And this is because it's just not atheists, but it's many people in the world today do not understand the different dispensations and the laws under which men have lived. They do not understand the patriarchal law and that God spoke to men. They do not understand the Mosaic law, which was given to man through Moses, and that God changed the law, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. And today we live under the law of Christ. Here, one of the contradictions presented is Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then Romans chapter 14, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Say, well, this is a contradiction. Well, of course it is, unless you understand the first one speaking under the law of Moses, and they had a particular law that they were living under. But we today, we do not keep the Sabbath. And some keep every day alike, and Paul is addressing that in Romans chapter 14. Also, they do not understand prophetical context and prophetical statements. Let me give you an example here. And this is on the permanency of the earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, the earth abides forever. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that it's going to be destroyed with fervent heat. And say that this is a contradiction. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a big problem with this also. They can't understand why it says one thing in the Old Testament and something different in the New Testament. It's interesting, the couple I was studying with lately, they brought this point up. And the lady, before I can even make an answer, she made an answer right there. That literally, in the Old Testament, the word means stand, the world stands. It's not talking about that it's eternal, that it's never going to go away. That's not what is being talked about in Ecclesiastes. That one generation comes and goes, another comes and goes, another comes and goes, and yet the world stands. The same for this generation as the previous generation as the previous generation. There's no contradiction there, but you have to understand the statements that are being made. It not only extends to prophecy, but just context in general. Here's one. Now, this one's on seeing God. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. Here, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, he says, I have seen God face to face. And then John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Well, you know, you just do a little bit of study in the Old Testament, and you find out that when someone spoke with a representative of God, in other words, an angel, that he considered that he was actually speaking with God himself. And when he saw an angel, he considered, well, that he saw God himself. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and Acts chapter 7, verse 30, that Moses, there with the burning bush, was spoken there by God. And I gave the correct, I'm making sure I gave the right references there. Remember also in Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 23, that Manoah and his wife, an angel of the Lord spoke to them. And the Bible says they knew it was the angel of the Lord, yet they were afraid that they were going to die because they had seen God. And so this is the way people talked. When they spoke with an angel, when they saw an angel, even knowing that, well, this is an angel, they still said, well, I was afraid because I've seen God. And so that's not at all what is going on here with Jacob. He wrestled with the angel. Indeed, he did not really see God. He was speaking in a way that those of that time spoke. Another perceived contradiction. And this is because people do not understand the words used in the Bible. This is a very simple one that all of us as good Bible students and even our young folks, when they get to be middle school and up, we teach them this. That in the old King James, that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, that the Bible says that God tempted Abraham. And in James it also uses the word tempted there in the old King James. But that was changed with the updated translations. Because really what is said there in the text is that he was tested. Well, there's a perceived contradiction here. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And say, well, you know, just go over to Genesis 22, 1, there he tempted Abraham. So there's some contradiction here. No, it's just not in understanding the language used in the translation. And then just looking when the translation was updated, it was changed. It was changed. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible is perfect. The translations are not always perfect, but the Bible is perfect. Well, that's just a few examples there. And I want to move on to another point, and this will be the last point tonight. The belief that Jesus is a myth. Jesus is a myth. The atheists, and again, I'm just going off of atheist.org, and I think that's rather representative, and again, atheists can believe really anything they want to, but atheists believe that Jesus, as recorded in the Bible, taught many absurd and foolish things. And as a matter of fact, it's foolish to believe in him even based on the Bible. Even if you believe the Bible, it's a fool to believe in Jesus Christ. Because his teachings were just so absurd. Let me give you a few examples. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then he says a few chapters later, John 8 and verse 18, I am one that bears witness of myself. And they say, now wait a minute. Jesus says if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then he says just a little bit later, well, I'm the one that bears witness of myself. I wish we had time tonight to look at the context, and maybe you'll be able to do that, chapters 5 and 8 of John. And Jesus is talking about this fact. The only reason I can bear witness of myself is because, first of all, God is the one who bears witness of me. And therefore, not only can Jesus bear witness of himself, but all men can bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the point that's being made there. And certainly there is no contradiction there whatsoever. Here I found this one where Jesus is claimed to be a hypocrite and a coward. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, he tells the disciples, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. And then in John chapter 8 verse 59, they were getting ready to cast stones at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself and that he went out of the temple. So Jesus is a coward. You know, he tells the disciples, don't be afraid. You know, they can just kill the body. They can't kill the soul in hell. But then when he's confronted, well, he runs away like a coward. And then in John chapter 7 and verse 1, that Jesus walked in Galilee, and he didn't walk in Judea anymore because the Jews sought to kill him. He's a hypocrite. He's a coward. The conclusion made here with the atheist on the website, a case of do as I say, not as I do. Jesus is a hypocrite, he's a liar, and he's a coward. But you know, if you go and you read the Bible and you understand the reason why Jesus did these things in John chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, because it was not his time yet. It was not his time to die. And when it was time by the will of the Father for him to die, he gladly went to Jerusalem and died a cruel, cruel death. Jesus was not a coward, and Jesus was not a hypocrite. Atheists also believe, again, just very broadly, atheist.org, that Jesus' teaching on the family are absurd. That if you want to have a good, wholesome family, you would never believe in Jesus. He can't be divine. He can't be Lord. He's got to be a myth. Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, that Jesus came to bring a sword and to set against one a man, his father and daughter and his mother and his mother-in-law and these. And then in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, that if you don't hate father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, and sister, and even your own life, you can't be his disciple. So you have to hate your family. Boy, that's the meanest thing in the world. That you have to hate your family. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, don't call any man father upon the earth. You can't even call your own father father. And of course, you know this is all taken out of context of what Jesus was talking about, that we must love Jesus more than anyone else. That Jesus didn't come to earth to be mean and to cause problems in the family, but his word, as a result, will cause a problem because some are not willing to submit themselves to the will of God. And about call no man father, you know he's talking about religiously. He's talking to the Jews there. Not to call any man father or rabbi or teacher. He's not talking about earthly relationships. One more for you, and I'll close the lesson. And this one is speaking of the wisdom of Jesus Christ and instructions to his followers, how absurd they are. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken as unto a wise man. And then Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. So, you know, Jesus is teaching us to all walk around here and pluck out a right eye, cut off a right hand, cut off a right arm, cut off a right leg, and all this. That is so absurd. Everybody knows that there's just no way he can be Lord. He has to be a myth. Some crazy people made him up. That's not at all what Jesus was teaching. He was speaking figuratively that there's any stumbling block in your life, anything that's holding you back or causing you a problem, get rid of that no matter what it is. It's not worth to have in your life. As I concluded these things myself, my conclusion was this shows atheists to be the absurd ones. It shows them to be absurd. In setting forth these extreme examples of twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, and not to be mean, but it just shows hard hearts of those who are unwilling to accept the truth of the gospel. Yes, this time of year we hear many who are anti-God, anti-Christian, and of course it's because of the Christmas thing, and we've talked about that, well, last week some, and other times also. And so there's a lot of anti-God, anti-Christian things going on this time of year. A good time to bash Jesus and the Bible. A good time to revel in the celebrations of the solstice and to bash those who believe in Jesus Christ. Our society and religion in general are being assaulted by atheists more than ever, more than before. So it's good for us to know a few things about our present day and the generation in which we live. The great thing about God gives us all of free will, and we can decide. We can decide whether to believe in him or not. Atheists decide to not believe, although they may want to argue, well, it's not that I disbelieve. It's just that I don't believe. Still, they've made a decision. Whether the decision is to ignore the Scriptures or not study the Scriptures or whatever it is, they've made that decision to not believe. But we as Christians, we have made the decision based on the Word of God to believe and to believe with all our hearts and render obedience to our God. If you aren't a Christian, this evening you can make the decision to believe and render obedience to our God as He has communicated to us through His Word. What has our Savior Jesus Christ asked us to do? Simply believing in Him, repent of our sins, that is to turn from doing that which is wrong and doing that which is right, to make our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and we believe in the working of God, Colossians chapter 2, that when we render obedience, that our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then when we pass from this life, we'll be received into heaven by our Lord, and we'll hear the good words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." If you're not a Christian, or if you've turned from the faith, you need to be restored tonight. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing so that we can help.